Mary was told by an angel the name of her child. The Bible says this, and Mary and the angel said, "Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." After Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he immediately decided that he would put her away privately or privately, but something transpired. The Bible says this, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now listen to this. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus." So both Mary and Joseph were told exactly what their child's name would be. When Jesus was finally born, guess what name they chose? They chose the one directed by the angel of the Lord. They called his name Jesus. That is his earthly name. That is the name given to him by his mom and dad. That was the name by which Mary would call him when she wanted him. It was the name by which Joseph would call him when he wanted him. Folks, all of those other terms are nothing more than titles and descriptions of the Christ. Such as Christ, such as Messiah, or Lord. All of those are nothing more than titles that have been given to Jesus, and each of them has a very important definition that lies behind it. But as far as his name is concerned, it very simply is Jesus. For Christians, the name of Jesus is beautiful. The name is valuable. And my friends, the name of Jesus is powerful. For the next few moments, we're going to be talking about this subject. There is a name I love to hear. And very simply, it is the name Jesus. Now, there are times when the name of Jesus means a lot more to us than maybe at other times. So we're going to be looking at some times when the name of Jesus is especially valuable to us. The first point, very simply, is this. I love to hear the name of Jesus when I worship. We might stop for just a minute and ask the question, what in the world is worship? It's defined in numerous ways, bowing down and paying homage. Worship is also defined as the sacrifice of praise. Another way to define it is to give honor and adoration to an individual or a being who is worthy. And my friends, when we talk about worship, the fact of the matter is that Jesus is truly worthy, isn't he? I love to hear the name of Jesus when I worship because Jesus is Lord. On one occasion, Jesus stood before his disciples and he made this statement, "Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say well." Now listen to what he says, "For so I am." Jesus accepts the title of Lord and Master. He doesn't deny it. He says, "Yes, I truly am the Lord." The question is, what does the word Lord mean? Very simply, it means owner, controller, sovereign, prince, chief. You see, when you and I come together to worship, we worship the Lord, don't we? We worship Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And we worship Him because He is Lord. He controls all things. He owns all things. And my friends, because of who He is, you and I ought to be willing to bow down and give Him the honor and respect due His name. But not all do. But one of these days, all will. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things in heaven or things on the earth or things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." My friends, you and I can either willfully, voluntarily accept the fact that Jesus is Lord and bow before the Holy One, or you and I can wait, and when He comes again, in our condemned state, we will still bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a name that I love to hear when I worship, and it's Jesus, because He is Lord. Point number two. There is a name that I love to hear when I am in sin. Now that sounds almost crazy, doesn't it? That I would love to hear the name of Jesus when I'm in sin. It's not because the two go together, because they don't. And I don't love to hear the name of Jesus when I'm in sin because I am proud of my sins. But I love to hear the name of Jesus when I'm in my sin because Jesus is my Savior. You see, my Lord knows that I am a weak and frail creature. He Himself came to this earth and He experienced all that there is to experience as far as man's life is concerned. And the Bible says He was tempted in like manner, just as you and I know. You and I are, and He knows exactly what you and I go through, but you and I are flesh, and sometimes we sin. And when I sin, I love to hear the name of Jesus because, you see, He died for me, did He not? Paul, writing about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 3, says that Jesus died, watch this, for our sins according to the Scripture. We turn into the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, and we talk about the blood of Jesus there. And it says this, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." The very reason He shed His blood was to pay the price for sin and iniquity, and especially my sins, Victor's sins. The Bible also tells us that you and I can be cleansed. We can be sanctified. We can be justified. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." My friends, there is a name that I love to hear when I'm in sin, and it's the name of Jesus, because Jesus stands before me as my precious Savior. Number three, there is a name that I love to hear when I am all alone. There's times in our world when the world forsakes us, doesn't it? The world totally, completely just turns its back upon us. We also find that there's times when you and I don't have family and friends that we can rely upon. Have you ever picked up the phone to call someone and desperately need them, and immediately the phone goes to voicemail? Oh, where are you? Why aren't you there? I need you right now. You see, sometimes not even family and friends are there. And folks, thus we find ourselves all alone. But you see, there's a name that I love to hear when I'm all alone, and that's the name of Jesus. And the reason is because at that time, Jesus becomes my friend. I have an article in the bulletin entitled, "Jesus is a True Friend." Jesus is our friend, isn't He? And you see, when you and I are alone, He cares, doesn't He? When you and I are alone, it is He who understands. When you and I are alone, it is Jesus who is there. When we are alone, it is Jesus who comforts. It is Jesus who advises us. It is Jesus that just keeps on and on loving us. We turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. The first part of the proverb tells us how to make friends. And then there's a statement about friends in the second part of the verse. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you don't have friends, it may be you. But notice what the second part says. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if there is anyone who will stick with us through thick and thin, when the world, when family, when friends have turned from us, it is our friend, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is a name that I love to hear when I'm alone, Jesus, because He's my friend. Number four, I love to hear the name of Jesus when I am bowed down in prayer. I find it interesting that the world today mocks prayer and those who pray, don't they? We even have some of our elected officials who will boldly step forward and proclaim that prayer means absolutely nothing. That we are foolish to even mention prayer to God. In fact, they believe that if you pray for others, then you are manifesting weakness and frailty and fear. And the only reason you do that is because you are dependent on others. We Christians know differently, don't we? Christians magnify the concept of prayer because we know that in prayer we are not manifesting any weakness whatsoever. In fact, we may be manifesting dependency, but it is in prayer that there is an unbelievable amount of strength, isn't there? You see, we could spend a lot of time talking about prayer, can't we? It's in prayer that we praise the Heavenly Father. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 9, "After this manner, therefore, praise ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That little word hallowed there means holy. Separate and apart, consecrated for a holy purpose. You see, Jesus is teaching us that when you pray, I want you to magnify and praise the Almighty God. It is in prayer that you and I can be cleansed from our sins. In Acts the 8th chapter, Simon the sorcerer had converted, but he had desired the power of the Holy Spirit, that upon whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter immediately rebukes him for the desire of that power. Simon is convicted. He asks what he needs to do, and Peter tells him to repent and pray God, that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you. You see, by prayer, there is forgiveness, isn't there? Folks, in prayer, we find strength for the battle, don't we? Oh yes, I realize I'm just a man. I'm not the smartest man. I'm not the biggest man. I'm not the most powerful man. But in prayer, I can bow before God, and guess what? He will provide me with the strength that is needed. And in prayer, you and I open up heaven's storehouses. And my friends, there is an unbelievable, unfathomable, unimaginable amount of resources that the Almighty God can give for my benefit, can He? You see, when I'm in prayer, I love to hear the name of Jesus because I am reminded at that point that He is my high priest, isn't He? You turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now watch this next verse. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I stand in need of all the things that God offers, and how do I get those? By accessing them through prayer. And in my prayer, Jesus mediates for me. In my prayer, Jesus intercedes for me. And in my prayer, Jesus advocates for me. Here I am, a sinful, lowly human being. Bow my head, offer up my voice in praise to God, and there God sits on His throne, high and holy and lifted up, totally sinless, and yet between me and the Father, there is my high priest who intercedes on my behalf. The Bible tells us that there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. You see, when I pray, I love to hear the name of Jesus because I'm reminded He's my mediator. Point number 5. I love to hear the name of Jesus when I must face death. There's two ways that death impacts us. One of them, it takes our friends and it takes our families, doesn't it? But ultimately, death impacts me because it will take me from the face of the earth. The Bible plainly says, it is appointed unto men once to die. My friends, death is a formidable opponent, isn't it? He's strong, he's powerful, and up to this point in time, there is absolutely nothing that man has been able to do to overcome death. All men die. There's been two exceptions. Also, it's a constant opponent, is it not? Every time we turn around, we hear about somebody else who has died. Sometimes it may have just been an associate from school. At other times, it is a close family member. It may be someone with which we worked in times past. But about the time we put that individual in the ground, we heal from our hurts, then we hear about another death, don't we? And as you get older, it seems like there's just more and more and more death that you have to deal with. Death becomes a constant in life. I have a friend of mine that preaches over in Murray, Kentucky, or at least he used to. He preached there for like 30 years. Now he's retired, but he does about four funerals every week. He's done up to 8 in a week, 4 in one day. You think death isn't constant? Go ask that preacher about it. And here's interesting too, death is always victorious, isn't it? Oh, we've learned to medicate ourselves. We've learned to prolong our life. No longer do we live to be 50 or 55. Now we're up to the 80s. But guess what? Eventually, death overcomes us. Eventually, death wins. But you see, I love to hear the name of Jesus when I must face death, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In fact, Jesus says that very thing in John 11, 25, doesn't He? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live, the Bible says. Right now, at this very moment, even though Jesus died some 2,000 years ago, He lives. Why? Because He rose from the grave, did He not? You see, a part of the facts of the gospel is found again in 1 Corinthians 15:4. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he was buried. And then Paul says, and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. There is one and only one religion upon the entirety of the planet that serves a risen Savior. And that, my friends, is Christianity. Every other religion has their dead prophets and their dead leaders. But you and I serve a risen Christ, don't we? And one of these days, because He has come forth from the grave, every one of us will come forth as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so, watch this, in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are His at His coming." My friends, one of these days, every grave on the face of the earth will be empty. You see, the grave will not always hold the dead. I had the privilege of knowing three of my grandparents. One of them died even before my mom and dad were married. I had the privilege of knowing two of my great-grandparents. So I saw two great-grandparents, three grandparents, and now my mom and my dad all pass from this life. But guess what? The grave will not hold them. I can take you to every one of their graves right now, and there's a headstone there. Their names are on it. The date of birth, the date of death, that little dash that encompasses the entirety of their lives. But folks, one day, that dirt will be turned over. Those caskets will be opened. And the bodies that were placed therein will be reunited with their spirit. That body will be changed into a heavenly body. And those individuals will live forever and ever and ever. Death cannot hold those that are in the grave forever and ever. There is a name that I love to hear when I stand in face of death, and it's the name of Jesus. Because He is the resurrection and the life. Point number six, there is a name that I love to hear when I stand before my enemies. If you are a child of God, a faithful child of God, the Bible plainly declares that we have those who stand in opposition to us. I've been doing some reading lately and how our society is very rapidly evolving into this concept of destroy Christianity. You can advocate almost any other religion, can you not? But you can no longer be a Jew, you can no longer be a Christian without there being some form of opposition right here in what used to be a Judeo-Christian society. John tells us, well, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You see, those that are in the world are fleshly. Those that are in the world are devilish. Those who are in the world are materialistic. Those who are in the world are carnal and sinful. And they live solely for the dark. And you and I are of the light, and the darkness hates the light. And we have opposition to us in this world, don't we? But you see, my friends, there is a name that I love to hear when I stand before my opposition. And it's the name of Jesus, because I know that He is the conqueror of all things. We turn to the book of Revelation chapter 6 verse 2. And in that particular passage, the very first seal is open. And John says, "And I saw and beheld a white horse. And he that was on him had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown. And he went forth to conquer and to conquer." You see, our Lord is a conquering warrior. So oftentimes the only way we picture Jesus is hanging upon the cross of Calvary or as a resurrected Savior. But my friends, John in the Revelation pictures the Christ as a warrior, a soldier, mounted upon a white horse going forth to do the battle. We turn to Revelation 11 verse 5, and John hears the sound of a trumpet. And when he hears the sound of that trumpet, he says this, "And I heard great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of men are become the kingdoms of the Christ and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Did you hear that? The kingdoms of the world will become what? The kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one day, our Lord is going to conquer all kingdoms, even the evil ones that exist upon the earth. I believe Revelation 17, 14 is the key verse of the entire book of Revelation. The text says this, "And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings." My friends, when I stand before my enemies, I do not fear, I do not tremble, I do not worry. Why? Because I love to hear the name of Jesus, because I know He's my conqueror. There is a name that I love to hear, Jesus. I love to hear Jesus when in worship because He's Lord. I love to hear the name Jesus when in sin because He's my Savior. I love to hear the name of Jesus when I'm all alone because He is my friend. I love to hear the name of Jesus when I pray because He's my high priest. I love to hear the name of Jesus when I stand there before death itself because I know He's the resurrection and the life. I love to hear the name of Jesus when I stand before my enemies because He is a conquering warrior. When you talk about the name of Jesus Christ, folks, we're talking about anything and everything there is about Jesus. His name encompasses everything about Him. And one of the most important things that we can remember is this: His name is vital to our conversion. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "I preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified." You see, the preaching that you and I do is the preaching of Jesus Christ. The words that are found in the book of this covenant are His words. And my friends, every time these words are spoken, you and I are preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there is no salvation in any other, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now those words are powerful, and they are designed to sink deeply into the heart of men and to produce faith in our hearts. And you and I at that point have two obligations. Number one, to believe in His name. And number two, to confess His name. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One of those acts is private, the other is public, is it not? My belief in the Christ deep in my heart is a very private matter. But once that belief is there, God says, "I now need you with courage to go out into the world and confess before men that you believe Jesus is the Son of God." Those who do that, He will confess before the Father in heaven. Those who do not will be denied before the Father in heaven. And lastly, my friends, we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You go back to the very first sermon ever spoken. It's found in Acts the second chapter. Peter on that day convicted those Jews of having slain the Christ. He then told them that Jesus did not reside in the tomb, but God had raised Him from the dead. Those individuals were convicted, at least 3,000 of them were convicted of what they had done. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" The Bible says this, "These aren't my words, these are the words of Peter." Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," watch this, "in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, an individual must be baptized into Christ in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Acts 2:41 says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." Maybe you're here today. Oh yes, you know who Jesus is. You've heard about Him all your life, but for some reason, you've never gone through the conversion process. You've not confessed His name publicly. You've never been immersed into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you do that today? His name is powerful. And His name can bring salvation in your life. And then, my friends, every day from that point onward, I am to live in honor and glory of the name of Jesus. Have you been doing that as a child of God? When someone sees your life, they can honestly say, "You know, I know He lives as a Christian because I can see the confession of Jesus in his life." My friends, there is a name I love to hear, and it is the name of Jesus. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come?